Before we go any further, lift your hands and let's just ask God to forgive us for everything that's not like Him. All over the house, there's nothing but sinners in the house. Some covered by the blood, some perhaps not. But we're all standing before God in need of mercy. Let's pray. God, cleanse us and forgive us. Lord, by Your strength tonight, have mercy on us, every home, every family, every head of every household. Cleanse us and forgive us tonight, oh God. Look on us with mercy, Lord. Your word declares it. If we confess our sins, You're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, we're sinners before You, and we need You to cleanse us tonight. Hallelujah. If you believe He hears and answers prayer, and you believe the blood covers every sin, and that love hides a multitude of sin, oh, you ought to give Him some thanks and praise for that tonight. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. We love and appreciate Brother Morrell Cornwell. He has been an inspiration and an example of revival and the apostolic ministry, the apostolic lifestyle, for as long as I've been acquainted with him. And he is an inspiration to all of us who teach Bible studies and to those who have a desire in their heart to build a church in a city where it's never happened before. He's a model and an example. And for those who have a desire to not just start this, but to finish this race and to finish it well, he's a model and an example of that. For those of you who want your children around your table like olive trees, he's an example of that. For those of you who have a desire to be used of God in an exceptional way, he's a model and he's an example. And we appreciate so very, very much. He's a busy, busy guy, and he's so gracious and kind to come and take some time out for us. Tonight as he comes, would you extend your hand toward him and pray the blessing of God on Sister Cornwell and the children and the grandchildren and the house and the church in Wichita. Brother Cornwell, we love you. Come.
Hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. Turn to five people. Look at them square in the eye. Point your finger at them and say, "The blessings of God be upon your life." The blessings of God be upon your life. Hallelujah. Amen. I have been coming to Birmingham for as long as I can remember. And I went through some of my notes of things I have preached in Birmingham. And I think the first time I came to Birmingham was, it was in the early 80s. When did you come to Birmingham? Early 90s. 18 years? 18 years. And I have been coming to ARC, and I preached around Alabama, and I'm coming back to Alabama here in a few weeks to Brother Bean's church. And there's something about Alabama that's like a magnet. It just kind of gets a hold of you and drags you back. Amen. You are the salt of the earth. Amen. And I cannot tell you how much I love your pastor and his family. What a great family, and what a growing family. All these son-in-laws and their grandchildren coming. And I got a spirit of prayer on me tonight. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. And we have had so many children born in Wichita, that we are having to expand our nursery greatly. And somebody said, please warn us when you're going to pray so we won't be there. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? You got to spend your money on something. Spend it on something rather than, on somebody rather than things. Praise God. Your car is not going to attend your funeral. Your fishing boat's not going to be in the procession. But your children will. And your grandchildren will. Can I have an amen? And your friends will. Amen. Open your Bible to the book of St. John, chapter 5. And if you would allow me tonight, I realize this is not January the 1st. I would love to have been here the first week of January, but I had other responsibilities and was not able to be here for the beginning of the year. So I am going to act like that this is the first week of January. And I just want you to know that that this year is going to be the greatest year of revival that we have ever experienced. Amen. 2007, I understand. I've been preaching around the country, and so many preachers have said that 07 was probably one of their worst years, that they had more battles and more trials and tribulations, sorrows and griefs and heartaches and pressures than they had ever had in 07. But I've got to confess to you, and I don't want to lie to you, I think 07 was probably one of the finest years I've ever had. I've seen more miracles in 07. We had more people get the Holy Ghost in 07. We had more things happen in 07. And we had more families added to the church in 07 than any single year since I have been in Wichita. And 08 has started out even greater than 07. Amen. If I don't get around to it, I want to tell you what the theme of 08 is, and it ought to be all of our themes, and that is we seek His favor. I want God's divine favor in everything that I do. I know that I have so much ability in my hands, and I know that I have X number of gifts and abilities within me. And I remember when I couldn't preach. And I remember when I tried to preach. And I can remember now that I'm able to preach. But just my preaching does not get the job done. I need God's anointing. God's anointing is simply His divine favor upon your life. Can I have an amen, somebody? I realize that some of you make $10 an hour, some make $20 an hour, some make $30 an hour, some make $40 and $50 and $60 an hour. And if that is the ability that God has given to you, I thank God for your ability, and He divides that ability severally as He wills. But you don't want what your hands only can provide. You want God's divine anointing and His divine favor on everything that you do, praise God. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. It is the will of God that He bless His people. Well, I don't think I'm getting the point across. It is God's will for you to be blessed of God. The world needs to see the blessings of God on your life and not the curse of God. Aren't you still not hearing me? You need God's blessings in everything you do. You are only a witness to this world when the world can see the blessings and divine favor of God on everything that you do. It's the will of God for His favor to be in your family and on your family. It's the will of God that His favor be on your church and in your church. It's the will of God that His favor be in your Sunday school and on your Sunday school. It is His will that the favor of God be on your checkbook, on your pocketbook, and on your purse. That is the will of God. Can I have an amen? Oh, I got to preach. John chapter 5 and verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And yes, your thinking is correct. And they are they which testify of me. I want to preach for just a few minutes on the subject of three miracles and two sermons. I may not finish this tonight. If I don't finish, I will be back tomorrow night, the Lord willing. I did not come all the way from Wichita to waste time. I came here because God wants to speak to us. I don't need places to preach. I need to do His divine will. You may be seated. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are the biographies of our Lord Jesus Christ. We would not have a clear picture of who Jesus is or what He was with just a single gospel. For instance, a blind man, four blind men went to the zoo. And they went to the zoo to see an elephant. And they approached the elephant from different directions. And when the blind men got together, they got to talking about they saw an elephant. And one blind man said to the other, "Well, what did the elephant look like to you?" He said, "The elephant looked like a stovepipe. He had a hold of his trunk." And the second elephant said, No. "The elephant looks like a piece of sheet metal. He had a hold of the elephant's ear." And one blind man said, "No, the elephant is a wall," because he was feeling of the elephant's side. And the fourth man said, "No, you've all got it wrong. The elephant is like a grass rope. He had a hold of the elephant's tail." And so when you take one blind man and ask him what an elephant looks like, you're not going to be able to get a clear picture of what that elephant looked like. But if you can get enough blind people approaching the elephant from a different directions, you can get a pretty good sketch of what maybe an elephant may look like. Can I have it? Amen. And so the Lord had four different men and four different writers give their perspective of who Jesus Christ was. And Matthew, for instance, he said Jesus is the King. And he used words in the book of Matthew like kingdom and king and thrones are mentioned many times. And Matthew portrays Jesus as a king because in Matthew's heart, he referenced the office of king, and maybe he wanted to be a king. And so he described Jesus as a king. Mark, on the other hand, describes Jesus as an ox, as a servant, as a beast of burden. And he describes Jesus as a servant of man. And yet Luke, when he portrays Jesus Christ, he defines him as the Son of Man, as a human being that had compassion on the people. And yet John, when he wrote, his book is higher and better written than all the other three. He portrayed Jesus as the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Can I have an amen, somebody?
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and he had to inject, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. When you look at the writings of St. John, he had a clear picture of deity in his heart. He was a worshiper of God, and when Jesus came on that scene, he realized that he was worshiping God manifest in the flesh, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in this world, and received up in glory. He knew that Jesus was the mighty God. Can I have an amen, somebody? When you read the book of John, it records the first miracle that Jesus ever performed. In John chapter 2, and began reading at verse 1, the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Praise God. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. We have no record of Jesus in his early childhood except his birth, the Magi's coming and bringing their gifts, him being in the temple when he was 12 years old. We only have a short, tiny glimpse into the Lord Jesus Christ. But Mary was there when the angel came and said, thou shalt bear a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And Mary watched Jesus grow up, and at 12 years old, Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. And so we know that within the heart of Jesus, there was he was kind of antsy to be about the work of God that he was called to do. And he confounded the doctors when he was 12, but yet he submitted himself unto his mother. We have no record that he performed any miracles. We have no record of his education. We have no record of his work or his livelihood, except he was the son of a carpenter. But I want to tell you something. Mary knew him, and she knew that when he spoke, something was going to happen. Can I tell you, that's where we need to be. The church, which is the mother of us all, needs to speak with one voice. And when the church speaks, we need to understand that God is going to do something in our midst. Hallelujah. If I don't want to be presumptuous. There are some changes happening in me. It might be because I'm older. I have no idea why, but I detect. My wife has detected. Our church has detected that there are some foundation and fundamental changes taking place in my ministry and in my walk with God. I don't doubt anymore whether or not I am called to preach. There is no question in my mind whatsoever. I am called of God. In my growing up years, I used to doubt whether God was using me. I know men use me, and I travel extensively across this nation, and I have blessed people from border to border and from coast to coast. And yet still within me, I could not see myself as a quote unquote, as a man of God, as a bishop of the Lord. But yet in the last few months, and maybe the last 18 or 19 months, I sense the presence of God with me greater than I have ever experienced in my entire life. And because I have experienced God in such a way, I'm not saying this to brag. I'm just telling you what's happening in my own life. There is a sense of authority that has come to me, praise God. I don't use authority unwisely or usurp authority that I don't have, but God has given me a certain authority that I have never sensed before in my own life. And yet I'm saying to you tonight that God has promised revival, and God said, I am going to bring that revival to pass, and it's coming sooner than some of you can realize. Please hear me. Please hear me. We are going to do everything in our power to bring His word to pass. We're going to have Sunday school. We're going to teach Bible studies until we turn blue in the face. We are going to knock doors. We're going to have bus ministry. We're going to visit. We're going to be nice. We're going to make changes in our life. We're going to do everything the pastor tells us to do. We're going to do everything that we know to do. We're going to work with all of our strength, our minds, our wills, and our abilities. And that's all well and good. God will not bless unless we do that. But when we reach the end of our journey or the end of our rope and we've done everything we know to do, there is coming a revival. Hear me. There are going to be people walking the back doors of this building that you did not teach Bible studies to. There are going to be people walk in that you never invited to church. There are going to be people come in that you did not run buses at their house. God is going to give to you an autonomous, sovereign moving of the Holy Spirit. It's there because God said it was going to be so. When I tell you the blessings of God be upon your life, that's not a greeting. It is a sincere word of authority. When I turn to you and I say, I bless you in the name of the Lord, it's not just a greeting. It's not just a part in the service where we get together and we kind of high-five one another and greet one another. It's not it at all. I sincerely want you to be blessed of God. In times past in our church, there has been a spirit of competition. There has been a spirit of keeping up with the Joneses. There has been envy and strife and jealousy that goes undetected. You cannot bring a jealousy meter in the church and detect it with a meter. You cannot detect the envy and the strife that you have in your heart because someone is making more money than you or is doing better than you. There is no meter that can detect it. It's so subtle and it's so put back in your heart and hidden away in the recesses of your soul that it's so minute that nobody can detect it, but yet it's there. But the way to get rid of that is when you say to your brother, may the blessings of God be upon your life. I bless you in the name of the Lord. What happens is when you start using God's proper authority and you demand the blessings of God be upon your brother, not only does it come to your brother, but when your brother says it back to you and you start blessing one another, sweet water and bitter water cannot come out of the same fountain. But when everybody's speaking the same thing and the sweet water gets to flowing, my friend, God is going to bless this church. You say, wait a minute, preacher. We're already being blessed. We are being blessed in a measure. But I want God's unbridled blessing to be upon you. There is a young pastor. For a fact, there is several young pastors in our region of the country. And many of them have just began to pastor and have taken churches. Some they inherited from their father. Some they got voted in because a senior pastor left and They was the youth pastor, and the church elected them. And I have been unrelenting on these poor guys. And I can't tell you that any one of the five or six that I am mentoring has got sense enough to come in out of the rain. They're not going to be elected president of their Bible college classroom. And I don't know that very many of these guys are preaching fellowship meetings. I know, I don't think any of them have ever preached camp meeting. And when I bring them to Wichita and let them preach in my pulpit, their knees knock and their shake because they have never preached to quite a crowd that we have in our church. And yet I have taken on me to push these guys into believing that they are God's gift to their city. And one pastor, he's young, he's way overweight, he wears cowboy boots. They don't fit him in his culture. And he come to preach for me in a pair of clumsy-looking, idiotic-looking cowboy boots. And I thought, he could have at least got some stylish cowboy boots. But he is a redneck of rednecks. And I said, my God, we're going to the hospital, and he was walking beside me, clonk, clonk, clonk. It sounded like a horse was following me. He's overweight, he's oversized, wears them stupid cowboy boots, and he just so out of style. And when he took the church, it ran somewhere around 100 people. The church was divided, fussing and fighting and carrying on. And I'd preached there before, and I didn't like to preach there because there was so much division and so much strife in the church. And so he took the church when they elected him, and I got to pushing him, and I got to telling him, you didn't come to pastor that church. You came to pastor the city. You're not just pastoring New Life. Brother Sutton, you are pastoring Birmingham. God didn't call you to New Life. He called you to Birmingham. You are every banker's pastor in this city. They don't know it yet, but you are. You pastor every businessman, every peon, every race, every culture, every nationality in the city of Birmingham. There's no such thing as a Filipino Birmingham, a black Birmingham, a white Birmingham, a Mexican Birmingham. There's just one Birmingham. And that man pastors the city of Birmingham, Alabama. Praise God. And when this pastor started going down, I'd jack him up and pump him up. And give him sermons and tell him what he ought to be preaching, praise God, and tell him that God's going to bless him. And you know what? The church started changing and the church started growing. And so the other day he texted me and he said, we had 460 in church this morning. How many did you have? I said, we had over 1,000, but I'm going to tell you, you're going to grow bigger than me because God's going to bless you, praise God. I need him to outgrow me. I need him to prosper. I need him to be blessed of God because the more the blessings of God fall on other men, the devil will chase them and leave me alone. Hallelujah. Praise God. We need to get excited about everybody having revival because we want the blessing. We want the blessings of God upon our state. Hallelujah. I don't have time for your envy. I don't have time for your backbiting. I don't have time for your jealousy. Why? Because God's kingdom is blessed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Now, St. John records his first miracle. His mother said, if he opens his mouth, it tells me somehow that Mary had a preview of his gifts, power, and ability. And she said, if he opens his mouth, do what he says. Because he knew, she knew, that Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. What God was in the beginning, he still is. You missed a good one on that. I worked all day on that one statement. You missed it. If God ever done one good thing for you, that's all he can do is good things for you. Because in Jesus, there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He cannot change his mind in the middle of the stream. If he forgave you one time, he has to continue forgiving you. Because he cannot change his nature. He cannot change who he is. He cannot change his purpose for coming. That's why I can shout and say I'm a child of God. Because one day he forgave me of the most terrible sins I'd ever committed. And I've got the assurance that if I sin again, he has to forgive me again. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. You know what they done? They filled water pots with the polluted water from the well. And he saith unto them, draw out now, that's out of the pots, and bear it to the governor of the feast. And they did it. They took that water to the governor. He drank what they thought was water, what the governor thought was wine. Boy, y'all missed another one. The governor drew out and drank what they thought was water and what the governor thought was wine. Guess what it was? It was wine. And it shocked the men because they had never seen or experienced that kind of miracle before. Because they could not equate Jesus with the Creator. Jesus created the heavens and the earth. And he still has to create. Can I have it? Amen. That's how when he looked at the lame man and says, take up thy bed and walk. He had to walk because the Creator was there. And that's what God does is create. Praise God. He creates order out of chaos. He creates revival out of nothingness. Can I have it? Amen. And that's what I'm telling you. God said, I'm going to create a revival among you. And I'm going to pour out my spirit among you. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell Alabama and in particular Birmingham that God has ordained an outpouring of the Holy Spirit for this church. Hallelujah. You say, preacher, I got problems. That's not a concern because he can take care of those problems by one creative miracle of his spirit. Hallelujah. In John chapter 2 and verse 14, watch this. And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting.
And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. He said to them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. In one place he said, my house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. Because Jesus can heal, and because he can turn water into wine, does not mean that he cannot cleanse a church and a city. Praise God. In one act of God, not a 3-month revival, not a 2 years transformation period, in one single moment, while Jesus paused and plaited a whip of cords, he cleansed the temple, not in 5 years, not in 10 years. I get weary with people that says, well, I'm going to go into the church and I'm going to take my time and I'm going to change the church a little bit at a time. That's not what the Lord does. He takes a whip. He cleanses the temple in a matter of minutes, a matter of hours. The temple was cleansed from a den of thieves unto a house of prayer. You got to quit thinking that revival is going to come a little bit at a time. Growth can come a little bit at a time. But God says, I can send revival in a very moment of time. And that's what the Holy Ghost is doing in this hour. This year, this past year, 2007, believe it or not, I got discouraged. Now, I don't believe in long-term discouragement. I believe in walking towards my discouragement. I remember when God started blessing me with Bible study ministry, and people started wanting me to come and help their churches. I had a problem. I didn't fly. I was scared to death of airplanes. And it wasn't so much as being scared of airplanes is that when you sit down in the seat, they shut that door, pressurize the cabin, and claustrophobia would set in. And we'd taxi out on the runway and the wing would be flopping. And I had all kind of hallucinations that those wings were going to fall off that airplane. And fear would grip my heart. And I wouldn't have had so much fear of flying on those Boeing aircraft if I didn't know the fellas that built them. But if they built airplanes the way they live for God, it was kind of a frightening thought. And I was in Indianapolis, and I preached in Indianapolis and got on board that airplane. And every time I get on an airplane, I turn pale, weak in my knees, and clammy sweat. And we got over the Kansas City area and made a turn to go down towards Wichita. And when they made that bank, we hit some turbulence, and that wing got to flopping a little bit. I passed out on the airplane, scared the stewardesses to death. And my wife picked me up at the airport when they drug me off the airplane. I was embarrassed. Oh, I was embarrassed. It was pathetic. I don't ask me to describe that scene. It's too embarrassing to describe that scene. And my wife said, you're going to have to quit traveling. That was my wife's answer. Just quit getting on airplane. Stay at home like you ought to. But I realized that this fear was ruling the greater part of my life. And so I went to Boeing. We had lots of fellows that worked in Boeing. And I said, I need to know how these wings are made. How do y'all test these wings? And they were testing a 747. And they hooked chains on the tip of that wing. They had a special device on the tip of that wing. And had a coupling, and they put chains on it. And they winched that wing down. They pulled it down 20 feet. That's farther than from here to that ceiling. And they released that chain, and that wing, whoom, flew back up and done like this. They hooked the chain back onto it, winched it down 20 feet, released the tension, whoom, that wing. And they did everything imaginable to rip that wing off of that airplane. And they could not do it. And then the lecturer said, why be afraid of the wind? Because it's the wind that holds the airplane up. And the more I studied, the more I realized that I was safer in that airplane than I was in my car. And I was going to California, and we had a layover in Phoenix. And at Phoenix Airport, one of our saints had been out in California to receive an award, and he flew into Phoenix on a different airplane, and we met up, and we both was taking the same flight out of Phoenix. We got on, I think we got on a 747 out of Phoenix, one of the big wide-body jets. I was sitting next to the window, and he was in the second seat, and we took off in a clear blue sky. And I noticed that there was one little bitty cloud about the size of a man's hand up in the sky. And the pilot lifted off and got up so high, and the radio control tower told him to make a right turn. And when he took that right turn, we hit turbulence, clear air turbulence. And that plane, rather than just bank a little bit and make a turn, turned all the way over on its side. And the pilot tried to correct, turn it back the other way, and the plane flipped over the other way. And the plane got to shaking and rocking and rattling. Well, you know, I wasn't too far removed from passing out on the last flight. And I swore before Almighty God, if He would save me, I'll never get back on another airplane. And I was morbid fear set in to me. And I realized that I would be hindered all of my life by that. And so I said, I'm going to conquer it. And now I can get on an airplane and I'm asleep before the wheels ever leave the ground. I figured if I'm going to die, I don't want to see it. And we have been struggling in our church, and I got to praying and fasting, and what do I need to do? And we our visitors had dropped off, and we weren't praying anybody through, and we weren't getting very many people baptized. We was having good church, but I don't want just good church. I don't want to just come to church and shout and dance. I've got to see somebody get the Holy Ghost. Somebody's got to be baptized. Somebody's got to be healed by the power of God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he comes to church one time and heals, every time he comes to church, he's got to heal. If somebody gets baptized one time, every time we come to church, there ought to be somebody baptized. And I decided, I got up and went to the office and told my secretary, I said, how much money we got in our account for advertising? And we take up money every week to advertise. And we had a little over $30,000 in that account. I said, okay. So I went to a direct mailer and I said, I want to know how many doors is in the greater Wichita area. And she got the sheets out and figured it all up in 144 zip code areas. There's 280,000 residential doors in the greater metro area of Wichita, which covers one third of the state of Kansas. I said, how many is within driving, comfortable driving distance of Wichita? And she come out with a figure that was 225,560 residential doors in the city of Wichita. I said, that's great. I said, I want to mail an advertisement to 225,560 doors, and I want them all to hit the mail the same day. And she said, Reverend, she said, do you know what that's going to cost? I said, well, I want you to figure it up for me. And I want, it was 11 by 6, a card on real nice paper, full color printed on both sides, and advertising for the whole month of September. And I named the five sermons that I was going to preach in the month of September on Sunday morning. And we advertised our website, and we broadcast live our every service live on the internet. And so she came back and said, we can get the printing done. We can address every piece. We can handle it. We can take it to the post office. We can do everything for 13.1 cents per copy. And that's going to come to about $30,000, little under $30,000. And I said, when do you want the check? She said, you want to do it? I said, if the politicians can mail all that junk mail to you, then the church can mail junk mail. And so we, in one day, they got a semi-tractor trailer, and they hauled 225,000 brochures to the post office and mailed them in one day. That was the last, we mailed them on the last Monday of August for the month of September. In the month of September, we had 105 brand new families visit for the first time. Wait a minute. That was just the ones that visited for the first time. That's not the ones that came back the second time, third time, fourth time, and fifth time. And in the month of September, we added to the church, 15 tithe-paying brand new families to the house of God. We picked up 54 brand new Bible studies. And on top of that, since then, we've had about 35 or 40 more families that have visited from that. And since the month of September, God has started pouring out the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And our church is growing faster than we've ever grown since we have been in existence. Why? Because we decided that God can do anything. If we will reach the limits of what we can do, then God will take over from there. And when God's divine favor and God's divine blessings comes upon you, ladies and gentlemen, there will be an outpouring of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Lord, have mercy. Am I making any kind of sense? I want, I seek, I desire God's divine blessings, not only for me, but I need them on you. Can I have an amen? I challenge you to quit letting two different waters flow out of your mouth. But let only the blessings of God flow out from your lips. And you'll find yourself being less jealous, less strifeful. Can I have an amen? Less envious. And when all those spirits have been dug out of the inner soul, the blessings of God will fall upon this church in an unprecedented way. I've known you for almost 20 years, or maybe a little bit longer than 20 years. And I want you to know God's blessings have been with you, but nothing like what God's blessings are about to come into your life. 08, I'm telling you, I am prophesying to you, will be the best year you have ever lived in your life. Somebody said amen. Turn to somebody and say, this is going to be the best year you've ever lived. This is going to be the best year that God has ever been with us. Hallelujah. We have got to let Him plant the whip and cleanse our heart. You can be seated.
Oh, Lord, my time's going to run out before I get finished. I will be back tomorrow. Amen. Now, look at John chapter 2, chapter 3, and verse 1. There is a method to my madness tonight, if you'll just be patient. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He turns the water into wine. He creates. Number two, he plaits a whip and he cleanses. And number three, a Pharisee comes to him, a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus did not call him a dirty, rotten Baptist. He did not call him a dirty, rotten, denominational preacher. Ladies and gentlemen, we are Johnny come latelys. To my recollection, the Baptists were here almost 400 years, 300 and something years before we got here under John Smith. And the Methodists beat us here by a very long shot. And so did the other denominations. Basically, the Pentecostal movement happened in 1901, just a little over 100 years ago. And we are celebrating the advent of Jesus' name, baptism, and one God, not quite 100 years removed. I know that there were people baptized in Jesus' name all through the ages, and people got the Holy Ghost all through the ages because God said, I will not leave myself without a witness. They just weren't mainstream, and they weren't very many of us. But the shot heard around the world happened in Topeka, Kansas, at Stone's Folly, at Bethel Bible School. And they started speaking in tongues at midnight. God started something that the shot has been heard literally now around the world. Can I have an amen? Amen. For a long time, I was taught and brought up negativism towards denominations. When Jesus met Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee, a ruler of the synagogue. And the man said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. One of the things that I have been hearing in my city the last year or so, the president of the Southern Baptist Church of Kansas, Nebraska District came to me personally and said, we want you to sit down with us and explain to us how a Pentecostal church can outgrow a Southern Baptist church in this area. And I said, I'll show you. And I took him to a couple of Bible studies with me. His wife sat on the couch when he got up and went to the counter to get a piece of pie and a cup of coffee. And my wife was sitting next to his wife, and I was sitting there with them, tears rolling down her face, dropping off on her blouse. And she said, and I quote, when my husband dies, I'm coming to your church. And he came, and of course we got to laughing. He came and sat down, and she's wiping snot and tears out of her eyes. And tears well up in his eyes, and he said, and I quote, I did not come to this Bible study to enjoy it. I came to learn how you're growing faster than we are. And he said, I believe I understand now how you're growing faster. He said, I have felt more of God's presence right here in this room than I have ever felt in any church service ever. He said, God is with you. Praise God.
they are starting to recognize that there is something in the Pentecostal movement that they are lacking. And their own churches are going downhill and losing membership. And they're getting weary with cold, dead church. And they are starting to look around and they are acknowledging that God is with you. If anybody walking here tonight that had never been to a Pentecostal church, they may not have understood the running and the dancing. But one thing they understand is when the presence of God comes into your midst. Can I have an amen, somebody? Don't you understand that the power of the Holy Ghost is here tonight? I know it's Wednesday night, but you can't have ordinary church anymore. You got to be present and you got to be cognizant of the fact that He is in this room. Number one, we got to quit cursing people and we got to start blessing people. I don't want to get in trouble. So I will, for traditional Pentecostals, tell you, you got to be born again. You got to have the Holy Ghost. Got to get baptized. And if you've heard me, you already know I believe that I ain't got to. Okay. He came to Jesus by night and said, "We know thou art a teacher come from God." And when somebody acknowledges that Jesus Christ is Lord God Almighty, the Lord is obligated to go to them and touch their lives. We have to take advantage of God's obligation. I'll let that soak in a minute. Can I have an amen? And I promise you, right here in Alabama, that the angel that went to Cornelius' rooftop and the angel that went, to Cornelius' house, and the angel that went to Simon Peter's rooftop, that angel has come to Birmingham. Don't tell me that angels do not participate with God in the evangelization of this world. They simply cannot preach, but doesn't mean they cannot go. Let me go a little bit further. In John chapter 4, he cometh to a city of Samaria. When God gave me this revelation, when he showed me a little bit more about how the book was laid out, what a blessing it has been in my life. He went to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about noontime. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, "Give me a drink." Now, we understand that this woman has had many husbands. One she's living with now is not her husband. So she was kind of shacked up, messed up, deranged, woman of ill repute. She had a lot of problems. On top of that, she was a Samaritan. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So Jesus not only picked the wrong woman, but he also picked the wrong city to speak to this woman. We have a statement that we use in our church all the time, and it's something like this: there is room in the house of God for everybody. there is room in this house for everybody. I'm teaching a Bible study, and I teach it on Thursday night, but since I was going to be gone, I taught it Monday night. And I sit down, and this Bible study has started coming to church. They're a beautiful young couple, professional couple. And he said, before we get started, there are some questions I want to ask you. I said, okay. He said, you know that I used to go to another church, and he named the church. And he said, it was a fashion parade. And said, if anybody came in that did not measure up to the dress styles, the type of car, the people looked down their noses at them until the people left and never came back. Said, when I came to your church, I sat in the center section about halfway back, and I got to looking around, and he said, my first conclusion was, this ain't no style show. Now, I didn't know how to take that, because I have had to work on our people halfway to get them to dress up for church. And a man comes in a pair of blue jeans and a plaid shirt. He thinks he's going to Waldorf Astoria to eat or something. That's dressed up for him. And he said, I noticed that there was a lady sitting down the pew from me that had a mini skirt on. I can't imagine how he noticed that. At least he wasn't a Twinkie. And he said, I noticed that when you said, had everybody stand and say, may the blessing of God be upon you, that people went up to her and said, may the blessing of God be with you, be upon you. And they didn't even pay no attention to the fact that she was not dressed very properly. Why are y'all getting quiet? And he said, that's why I want to be a part of that church. He said, people didn't know that I was a visitor from anybody else. And I had people come up to me telling me, may the blessings of God be upon your life. I bless you in the name of the Lord. And they nearly shook my hand off and said they made my wife so comfortable. And I said, I thank you for sharing that with me, because I work on that constantly. There are no big I's and little U's in the house of God. Anybody listening? Jesus wants us to understand that the church is not one kind of people. It's made up of everybody. And if the Jews, which own the church, are going to be a part of the church that they own, they're going to have to open their door to the woman of Samaria. Because God is not interested in just changing the banker. He's interested in changing the woman at the well. He's interested in changing you and I. Can I have an amen? Let me tell you something. When God found you and you didn't find God, he found you. I said, you didn't find God. He found you. Praise God. He drew you. He summoned you. He brought you. He healed you. He filled you. Hallelujah. I'm not trying to be ugly tonight. I'm just trying to tell you, if we can think the way Jesus thinks, if we can get the order that Jesus has, God wants to fill the woman at the well of Birmingham with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Give me 5 more minutes. I know it's Wednesday night and you got to go home. I'll give you 5 more minutes. Chapter 5 and verse number 1. Now, I'm going to finish with this, okay? This is a revelation. In John chapter 5, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. We would never knew that there was a pool in Jerusalem that was called Bethesda without the book, because it was not a frequented place by normal people. It was by the sheep market. Every shepherd, when he brought his sheep to town, ran his sheep through the pool of Bethesda to get water in their wool to make them weigh more. When you take a sheep out of the pasture and you wet a sheep down, has anybody ever had barbecued goat? When you skint that goat, you had to wash your hands for a week to get the odor out of you, because a goat stinks. If you think a goat stinks, a wet sheep stinks worse than a goat. The pool of Bethesda was actually an artesian well, and it was fed by an underground spring. And not only was it fed by that spring, but there were certain times that beneath the ground there was volcanic activity. And the pool would literally start bubbling, and steam would rise from that pool. And they felt like that an angel came down and troubled the water. Now, you say, well, the Bible says the angel came down at a certain season and troubled the water. I agree with that, okay? But my God's nature is not to heal one person. When he walked into a city, he healed all manner of sickness and disease. He healed them all. He cast all the devils out. When the Lord gets to working, he cannot stop with a single act of goodness. When he spanned the worlds into existence, it wasn't enough just to create the worlds and the universe. He had to go a step further and divide the waters from the waters and the land from the waters. He had to put the herbs, yielding seed, and the plants and the trees and the animals and the fish and the birds. And he couldn't even stop there. He even had to put a dirty, rotten man in the garden. The Lord works in mysterious ways, but he doesn't do things in a small portion. Can I have an amen? He said, my cup, David said, my cup runneth over, shaken down, pressed together, and running over. God is a God of abundance, praise God. He can take one seed, plant in the ground, and reap a harvest from one seed. It's not in the nature of God to tease people with somebody getting healed once a year. You understand what I just said? And so Jesus walks into that pool of Bethesda. You know what amazes me is that no one at the pool recognized who he was. Read it for yourself. They did not know him. All of Jerusalem knew him, but they at the pool did not know him because they were the offscour of the world. It was not where the bank went. It was not where the merchant went. It was not where teenagers hung out on Saturday night with their jam boxes. It was the lame, the maimed, the halt, the blind, the deaf, and the cripple. They frequented the pool. Why? Because every once in a while, something troubled the water, and the first one that stepped in was healed, and that was their faith. And that one person being healed called the multitude to gather around, even those that could not walk, even those that had no chance of getting into that pool first. They brought them there daily, and for 38 years, he had lain by that pool, knowing that if he could accidentally get in that pool first, he'd be healed. And Jesus comes by. Watch this. Verse 5, a certain man which had an infirmity 38 years, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. But while I am coming after, another steppeth down before me. And he didn't even know who he was talking to. And Jesus looked down and by his authority said, rise up, take up thy bed and walk. And the Bible says the man stood up, put his bed on his back, and walked away from the pool of Bethesda. And for the first time in 38 years, you know where he went? He went straight to the house of God. He went to the temple, praise God. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, God is not coming down to trouble the water every once in a while here at New Life. The Lord himself is coming, and he's going to trouble the water once and for all. And everybody that steps in, everybody that's around the pool, everybody's going to be healed by the power of the Holy Ghost. And I command you tonight to be healed in the name of Jesus. Immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. And the same day was on the Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. And they asked him, then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed knew not who it was. Oh God. There are so many people in Birmingham that the doctors can do nothing with. The doctors can't do anything. They don't know who you are. And they don't know who Jesus is. But I don't find it's a prerequisite to know who Jesus is for Jesus to heal you. Let's all stand. I'll get back this tomorrow night. This past Sunday, we had a very unique experience at Wichita. A woman called and she said, I have heard of your church, and I want to come for you to pray for me. She lived 60 miles northeast of Wichita in a place called Hillsboro, Kansas. And I said, what's your name? She said, my name is Jessica Kuhler. So Jessica came to church, her and her mother and her two small children. I didn't know who she was. And I walk around the congregation shaking hands, and I ask her, I said, I'm Brother Cornwell, what's your name? She said, my name is Jessica. I said, oh, you're the one that called me. And she said, yes. And I just knelt down there in front of her. I said, now, why do you want prayer?
I said, you came all this way to our church to get prayed for. Why do you want prayer? Tears started falling down her face. Her mother sitting there, tears. Her two kids, little babies, got up close to her, was holding tight onto her. And she said, the doctors have told me that I have less than 2 months to live. In her early 20s, beautiful young lady. And I said, well, what is the diagnosis? And she told me what the name of the rare disease was. There's no cure for it. And she said, the doctors have told me that I only have 2 months to live. And I said, well, why did you come to our church? I said, are you a member of another church? She said, yes, I'm a Mennonite. I said, oh. I said, do you go to church? She said, yes. I said, has your pastor prayed for you? Well, not really. And I just got to just talking to her. And they'll pray for you, but they don't believe that God will do a miracle. I don't want anybody coming to pray for me that doesn't believe that God's going to heal me. You hear me? I told our church, I said, if I'm in intensive care and I'm tubed up, wired up, and shot up, and I'm dying, I said, I don't want no long-tongued heifer coming there and saying, oh my, he was such a good pastor. I don't want people coming in staring at me dying, and them feeling sorry for me. I said, I want you to stay out of my dying room. I said, now if you got guts, gall, grits, and grace to walk in there and lay your hands on all them tubes and wires, lay your hands on my head and say, in the name of Jesus, I believe, God, that you can heal, you come in. But you unbelievers, stay out. Don't come and feeling sorry for me. Don't come wanting to take one last look while I'm alive. I went to pray for a lady one day at the hospital. When I got there, her pastor was there. And I said, I come to pray for you. And he said, who are you? I said, I'm Brother Cornwell. I pastor First Pentecostal Church. I said, who are you? He said, I'm Evangelist so-and-so. I'm the preacher at the local church of blank. And I said, I didn't know she had a pastor. She said, she called me, want me to come pray. He said, well, I'm her pastor. I'm her evangelist. She said, I'll pray for her. I said, wait a minute. I said, no, you better let me pray. He said, what are you talking about? I said, do you believe that God still performs miracles? Well, no. I said, do you believe that God divinely heals? No. I said, then let me pray, because I do. I said, the reason she didn't call you is because you don't believe in miracles, you don't believe in healing, so I'll do the praying. And she basically said, someone told me that if I could get here, you would pray and that I'd be healed. And so I said, when I call you up, you come on up. So I started church, and I said, I'd like for Jessica and her mother and her kids to come up the front. Put them up front. I said, now, the doctor has said that she only has 2 months to live. I wish you could have seen the reaction. The moment I said the doctor said she has 2 months to live, the pews emptied out, and 200 women rushed the front. They couldn't wait to get up there and lay their hands on her and pray. And it broke into a prayer meeting. The Holy Ghost fell in that room. And so when she went back to her seat, I said, now, Jessica, I don't know what happened, but something happened. And I said, now, you go to the Mennonite church. I said, you're going to have dual membership. I said, we're going to accept you as a member here. All in favor of her being a member here, raise your hand. Everybody raise your hand. So we accepted her right there on the spot. I was in the car with Brother Sutton coming back from the airport. Was going over to Brother Joe's, I think, to eat. Phone rang. And my secretary said, Jessica called and want you to call her. So I dialed Jessica's number and said, Jessica, this is Brother Cornwell. Oh, she said, I just had to tell you. I went to the doctor today. And he said, Jessica, something's happened to you. I said, what have you been doing? I said, something is different. It's not, the medical diagnosis is about to change. Something has happened to you. She said, Pastor, I know I'm healed by the power of God. She said, can I come back to your church Sunday morning? I said, oh, yes, honey, you can come back anytime you want to.